We're still this evening in the book of Hebrews. As you know, we've been looking at the subject matter between Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. And we've been covering it on the basis of three themes. One, Jesus as the high priest. And then the new covenant. And finally, tonight, we'll be discussing heaven. Those three subjects really are all mixed up together in those chapters. And it's hard to divide them apart. And so that's why we've been discussing them that way. And just I hope to do something that George Washington said to do. Did you know he had 35 rules for life? Did you know that? Oh, you ought to Google that. You can get a little book up that has them all. He was a little boy. And the final rule, I think it's number 35. I think there's 35 of them, was this. Let your discourse be short and comprehensive. Think of a little kid writing that down. What kind of a man was he? Let your discourse be short and comprehensive. Now, we're talking about heaven, and there's no way to be short. Really, it's going to be difficult to be comprehensive. But we're just covering heaven in these chapters. So I'm going to leave out some things about heaven, but I hope to be relatively comprehensive about heaven as it's described to us in these three chapters of Hebrews. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we're picking out again several bits of Scripture from the letter to the Hebrews. And the first one is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I'll read it to you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And again in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now the main point is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And those are all from that unknown teacher of the letter to the Hebrews. But finally, I'm just going to throw this one in from Paul. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I put this question before you. Do you believe in things that you cannot understand or see? Now, of course, I know you do, but that's why you're here tonight. You are among those few mighty souls who conduct the affairs of their life not only by what they see, but primarily upon things which they cannot see. It is said of Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, several years ago, I heard a good story that illustrates the point I would like to make tonight. So you mind me telling you a story? I kind of wish Ryan was here and the little grandkids. I'll just start with this. I don't like making much of the Middlebrooks. I'm an apt. but I'll do that. Dr. George Middlebrook was one day operating on some sick patient at Memorial Hospital. And as he did, he was holding forth on the subject of things one cannot understand or see. And by the way, he was famous for making, discussing things in the operating room. And this is what he said, that he did not understand his son George, but he believed in him nevertheless. Then he said, then there's electricity. I cannot see it. It powers this saw that I have in my hand. How does invisible electricity travel from the power station through electrical lines into this tool that I used to cut through this man's bones? It's invisible to me, but I believe in electricity. And today, I believe in the God who I do not understand and who is invisible to me. Now that's straight from Charles Raymond Bright. Our subject tonight is that world of heaven, a place past understanding and unseen by mortal eyes. Has anybody here seen heaven? Now, the folks that wrote the 66 books of the Bible understood the universe on very simple terms. Yet in all reality, they saw the cosmos much as we do today. We modern folks move across the earth and land and sea just as the ancient peoples did. When they look up, they saw the sun and sky. And as they put it, they looked into the heavens, just as we do. Everyone here has looked into the heavens. When the sun set, they looked up into the heavens just as we do. Those ancients had the same experience we do today as they looked skyward, seeing the stars. Oh, for sure, we have scientific discoveries have added to our understanding, but our experience is the same. They look up from the earth, from the seas, and saw the heavens. We do the same thing today. The man of ancient history and modern man have the very same experiences. When we look up and out from the planet Earth, we see the skies, the place of weather phenomenon. Rain, snow, frost, dew, hail, thunder, wind, and the clouds, just as they did in ancient days. We now look out from our vantage point and see the astronomical elements, stars, sun, moon, comets, and meteors, just as the ancient astronomers did of old. We're not any different from them. They look up into the heavens. We look out just as they did and see flying creatures that the ancients called the birds of heaven. We bird watchers of the day, this day, do the same thing. Now, if you get this in an email, I put a whole collection of scriptures on how the people of the Old Testament viewed the world that was above them. So if you want to look them up, it's kind of interesting. There's a whole flock of them. Now, all these scriptures reference the heavens that we can see. But the scriptures also speak of a heaven beyond our sight, the dwelling place of Yahweh. The heaven invisible and separate from the heavens of this creation. Heaven, the very dwelling place of God's presence. God abides above and apart from the created skies of heaven. Solomon put it this way as he prayed over the first temple. Remember him saying this? But will God indeed dwell on the earth in this temple? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? That's in 1 Kings. God dwells in an unseen heaven beyond the world of birds, weather, moon, stars, and sun. It is from this heaven that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. We don't even have to holler. He hears. Psalm 20 has it this way. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God, who hears from heaven and answers from heaven. The place of his dwelling. God looks down from this heaven and sees the affairs of men. Psalm 11 has it this way. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes test the sons of men. This heaven is not so far away that he can't see. Now, biblically speaking, these two places are referred to as heavens, that is, plural. But ultimately, there are two heavens. One, the heaven of this creation that we know. And the other, the heaven, singular, of God's dwelling place. I'm sure y'all can't figure this all out. One is seeable, and knowable, observable, a place that can be mapped and quantified. Again, I'll speak of Ryan that isn't here. He and I read the other day of a fellow, an ancient philosopher, an astronomer, who mapped the heavens in ancient Greece, mapped them. The stars of heaven in ancient Greece. And they said that his figures were as accurate as ever. Now that's amazing. The heavens that we can see can be mapped and quantified. The other heaven is past our sight, invisible, unknowable, unless God himself reveals to us the doings of that unseen heaven. We can only know what he tells us about that heaven. Now, we began reading from these three different texts from the Epistle to the Hebrews tonight. Each one of these texts teaches us about our Lord Jesus, the high priest of our faith and confession. They tell us about the events of Jesus' resurrection and exaltation. Each one of these texts lay several layers for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." I hope this isn't all too dusty to y'all. Here Jesus is seen literally as passing through the heavens. The heavens that we see and with which we are familiar. Jesus is said to have traversed those heavens as one might traverse or travel through a city or a country. He has passed through those heavens. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this: "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Now we see Jesus having passed through these heavens, and now he is above them and exalted above them. He is above all heavens. I got carried away, didn't even read this. Jesus is seen passing through those heavens and exalted above them. Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he has entered into heaven itself. What a phrase. He has now entered into heaven with a capital H, heaven itself. That's a critical turn of phrase. You could underline that. Now, finally, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, where our author says this: "Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Now, finally, in this text, we see Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, taking his seat to the right of his Father's throne, of whom our letter writer speaks reverently as the majesty in the heavens. Now, there's a name for God, the majesty in the heavens. And Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of that throne. Heaven is spoken of here as a throne, much as the tabernacle described in the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the worship of the Old Testament were mere shadows and symbols of the real holy place. So, as our text has it, Jesus entered the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That is, he entered into heaven itself. Our author and teacher says this again in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Speaking of heavenly things, he repeats himself. He's done it twice in this. We've now done it twice. He kind of goes over the same thing in these chapters. But he says it again in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven," there it is, "itself. now to appear in the presence of God. And this is a great line for us. He appeared with better sacrifices, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus comes as the mediator of a new covenant with the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, listen up. Here we are faced with heavenly realities. Here we see two things. God ruling on His throne, and Jesus, our very own high priest, seated at His Father's right hand. This is the most important scene in heaven. I don't know if you've traveled much, but you go to a new town or a new place and someone said, oh, you got to see this. Or you need to see that. Oh, man. I want to see Hadrian's Wall one day. The sight of sights, thing to see in heaven. And it will be unavoidable. We see the Savior of mankind who has suffered and shed His own blood in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Here are two truths inexplicable. God, absolutely sovereign above all things in this cosmos. He's above it all, even as our cosmos stretches out seemingly forever. Did you know that? The physicist, I don't know who they are, I haven't seen one. Roy Dean, do you know a physicist up at SFA? Did you know one?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, they'll tell you that the cosmos is actually expanding. God has absolutely supreme authority and controls every centimeter of it. This marvelous universe is of God's making. Yet, listen to this. He has sent His own Son to die for a race of rebellious beings dwelling on the tiny speck of a planet called Earth in the midst of the heavens. Now, let's go back to good old George Middlebrook. Do you believe with George Middlebrook in the God who you cannot understand? Who is invisible to you? Now, if I could roll the heavens of this universe back as a scroll, and let you see into heaven itself, this is what would become instantly apparent. No explanation needed. You would see the Majesty on high and His Son, the man Christ Jesus, who is the radiance of His Father's glory and the exact representation of His Father's nature. This is what you would see as you looked into heaven as I rolled back the scroll. You wouldn't look around for anybody. You wouldn't look around for how the gold on the streets. This is what would first come to your sight. Now, you and I see the things of this world and the universe as important things as the ultimate realities. But the Hebrew saints of old did not see reality in that manner. Listen to how they said it. This is Psalm 102. Of old thou didst found the earth, the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou dost endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed, but thou shalt be the same. A bit of counsel here. This created universe, as we know it, is not the ultimate reality. God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is the ultimate reality. Our God, the God of Christianity, is fundamentally and finally whole and complete in Himself, absolutely and profoundly personal in His essence. He is personal. I am as I am, as He told Moses. This universe will be, or can be, and will be folded up and discarded much as a piece of clothing. The universe is not final, the universe as we know it. It is God who is final. Now let's note some other things about heaven. Heaven is the realm of God's people. In speaking of heaven, our author cannot refrain from biblical references. So here's some more from the letter to the Hebrews. And this is way off in Hebrews chapter 12, but we'll get there in several years. And he looks into heaven, listen to what he says. The church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. When we sing that wonderful hymn for all the saints, we just sang it, this is what I think of, at least one of the things. Heaven is not a lonely place. It is a glorious and full place. A place where human souls, once flawed and marred by sin, perfected. Jesus will look upon them and be satisfied at the labor and the cost of His travail. He will look on His work and be satisfied. A place full of human souls. Now, the church, as Leonard Ravenhill once said, should be more mindful of heaven. That's kind of a loose paraphrase of Ravenhill. But I think he might think I did okay. That we are all too often concerned with the temporary troubles of this age. Or as he put it, we are so earthly minded, we are of no heavenly good. The best way for you and to me to have some effect on this sad old world is to embody in ourselves a bit, just a touch of heaven in us. There is one church. We sang this a while ago. But we are a divided group as yet. There are those who even now know heavenly realities. Then there are you and I who look off into heaven by faith. Is that right, honey, you and I? We, as it were, behold things that are invisible. Did you know you can see things that are invisible? We can. We behold them by faith. The church, by its very nature, is a heavenly body. And so we are back with Ravenhill. Sometimes we're so earthly minded, we hardly embody heavenly realities. If the world would see heaven, they must see it in us. Now, before we leave the idea of the saints in heaven, let's remember chapter 12, verse 1. He says this, "We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Now, of course, this is poetic. But the allusion here is to heaven, the cloud of witnesses. Wouldn't that be? Wouldn't you think of the next time you see the sky, you look up and you see the clouds, think of heaven full like that. Clouds of saved souls. This is purely poetic in its essence. But the reality is vivid. Heaven is full of saints watching their brethren who here down below must fight the fight of the faithful. And y'all know that you've watched, or you watched. You're watched. Now, another word concerning heaven. We've already touched on this in the past, in past teachings. But God speaks here to us. It says He speaks to us from heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 25. At different times in history, the saints appear on the scene. Men and women, it seems that they speak as if they were the voice from heaven. They preach and teach concerning the God of heaven. This is what is needed in our day. We do not need to hear about the earth and the things of the earth. The troubles of this earth are easily pointed out and described. A fool can do it. What is more rare and valuable is a voice from heaven. Oh, that God would send to us again people with the dew and the anointing of heaven upon them. That's what shakes this world. Hebrews 12, verse 26, our author relates of God speaking once more, and that this voice shakes everything. This is what it says. "And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. The earth and the heavens of this age will tremble at that voice. The day is coming at the end of the age, but even now," listen, "even now, when God's messengers speak, that which is earthly within them listens and trembles to hear the voice of God." You remember what's his name in up there in New England? He says his foundations were what? Shaken. What's that man's name?
Nathan Cole.
Nathan Cole. He said his foundations were shaken. Why? He was hearing a voice from heaven, and that voice was coming right out of good old George Whitfield's mouth. And in advance of that great day, men repent. This is the great calling upon the church, to be preachers of heaven, speaking of a coming age wherein all created things will come under the judgment of God, and only those things that cannot be shaken will be or will endure. Now, heaven is constantly spoken of in the New Testament. What was dark and mysterious in the Old Testament is now vivid and bright. The saints of old marveled at the thought of Elijah going up into heaven. They were more familiar with the term Sheol, going down. But now in the New Testament era, heaven is repeatedly put before us. Paul says, "Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." In Galatians, Paul says, the apostle, listen to what he says. He speaks of the heaven or the Jerusalem that is above. We sang about it. The Jerusalem that is above. That is the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul says, the heavenly Jerusalem wherein we are free. It is free. One little tiny point here about this heavenly Jerusalem where there is freedom. Humankind will be fabulously and gloriously free in heaven. If there's anything that is past understanding about heaven, it is the great freedom that will be there. We will say, "Oh, how I struggled down below. How I was carrying weights continually. Oh, how my mind buffeted me. Oh, how my lust buffeted me. Oh, this and oh, that." And then they'll say, "But I'm free." Isn't that wonderful? There will be a great freedom there. Now, we're closing here. What I say? Be short. But I have to be comprehensive, at least to Hebrews. When we speak of heaven, and because of the very nature of the subject, we slip into poetic descriptions. But don't be deceived. The language of the poet may be figurative, and we are tempted thus to not take those descriptions seriously. But this is wrong. No. We should take these descriptions we have of heaven even more seriously. Poetry is a serious business. It calls us off and it speaks of things that we wish we could have said. Have you ever read a poem and you said, "Oh, that just says what my heart says"? That's what poetry is about. The poetry of heaven is a serious business. It is not contrary to reality, for it embodies the cosmos of heaven itself. Things past understanding and beyond the sight of mortal men. So can you say with George Middlebrook, "I believe in things I cannot understand, in things which I cannot see"? I hope you do. Now let's read what Paul says. "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, let's pray. Father, I so wish for myself to know more of the things of heaven. Father, wean us from this world. Make us hungry of true meat and drink, the things of heaven. Father, we know there is a reality coming. That makes all the things of this earth look like shadows and vapors. It is the very weight of glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray that you'd work something of these things in us. Amen.